Together. Lord Jesus, thank you for coming and dying and showing us how to live and showing us how to witness. And Lord, that you resurrected from the dead and therefore are able to represent us before God and justify us and forgive us, remove all of our guilt and shame. Thank you so much, Lord, for your perfect life that you lived. And we thank you for the gospel. We thank you for the good news, Lord. The greatest message that the world has is your message. And thank you that we can share that with those that are lonely and those who are depressed and those who have no hope, Lord, and help us to be able to make a difference in this world, both by our words but also by our actions and showing that we love people, Lord. And we just pray that you would bless our church for our faithfulness in proportion to our faithfulness to you. We thank you for our choir as they sing. We thank you for the message that they have for us today. Lord, we pray for our military men and women. We pray for our generals, our president, our mayor, our governor, Lord, that you would help him to get right with you. And we pray for all of the elected officials that we have. And we thank you so much, Lord, for this great country that we live in. Lord, that we have freedom here, and we pray that you would preserve that. Lord, and bless our fellowship today. And Lord, we thank you for Ruby passing the card around for those who are sick. And Lord, we pray for those who have lost loved ones that you would comfort their hearts too. For these things we ask in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
I stand here at decision's door and wonder what to choose. I think of what I wish to gain and what I stand to lose. My flesh longs to be satisfied. It yearns for ease and fame. The Spirit whispers, die to self and glorify His name. One moment in eternity, what difference will it make? Decisions that I make today, the path I choose to take. Will I be filled with joy or shame when at His feet I bow? One moment in eternity, I will wish I had loved Him now. Thank you. are so many dreams and plans that we want to fulfill. Is it too great a sacrifice to yield them to His will? Eternity seems far away while we enjoy our sin, but pleasure seasons soon will pass, and where will we be then? One moment in eternity, what difference will it make? Decisions that you make today, the path you choose to take. Will you be filled with joy or shame when at His feet you bow? One moment in eternity, will you wish you had loved Him now? If I reject this world's demands, they'll say that I'm a fool. If I submit my stubborn will and let the Lord have rule, if I decide that by His grace, His word I will obey, and if I let the fear of God direct me in His way. One moment in eternity, what difference will we make? Decisions that we make today, we'll choose the path we take. If we can hear Him say, "Well done," when at His feet we bow. One moment in eternity, we'll be glad that we loved Him now.
Chapter on stability, how to be stable. We have seven stabilizing truths in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, and today we conclude with the last one here, the stability that comes in this last verse through saintliness. This word saints is the last word of this chapter. And what that is referring to is being not playing for the New Orleans football team, but when the saints go marching in, but it's referring here to the saints coming marching in with Christ, and referring to all of us being with Christ and with one another in a glorified state or in a holy state where our bodies have been changed, our minds have been changed, our attitudes have been changed. Miraculously, we've been resurrected with our new bodies. And this is the goal that God has for us when He got engaged to us. When we were born again, He got engaged to us. And we are His bride, the church, and His goal for our lives is that we might be holy. And so when we have this goal in mind, we tend to be stable when we have this goal in mind. But let's just review here some of these things, some of these sanctifying truths, some of these stabilizing truths. It's kind of like a tooth. The tooth needs a root, and a tree needs a root to be stable. And these are the roots that run through this chapter. Number one, the scriptures, and that is the gospel, verse 2. The gospel of Christ and your faith. He's talking about the scriptures and the gospel and those things that are most important to us, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. We know that by the Bible. In fact, the Bible is in all of these truths. The Bible teaches us all these truths. Verse 4, suffering. All these S's stabilize us. Suffering stabilizes us because suffering helps to remind us of eternity and to remind us of that there's better things coming and that God's doing a good work in our life. He's using suffering to change us, to force us to pray and to force us to be dependent. He talks about Satan and understanding Satan in verse 5. Nobody will be stable till they understand that they're in a warfare. We're in a battle. I don't like to lose, do you? I don't like to lose. So if I try to fight Satan on my own without Christ, I'm always going to lose because Satan's stronger than I am. But if we don't believe in Satan, of course we're not going to be stable, because if we don't believe in Satan, we're just full of pride, aren't we? We're full of pride. We're just confused all the time. Satan is a mastermind. He's a chief angel that's fallen, a chief demon. So we have to understand these things. We have to understand all what the Bible says about the angels and the demons. And then he talks here about, again, this word, verse 8, stand fast in the Lord, be stable. And he's going to talk about the sovereignty of God. He's introducing it here in verse 8, that if we're going to be stable, we have to come back to God's control of the universe and his control of our lives. I quoted this morning in Sunday school, Genesis 50, verse 20, where Joseph said, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." And no matter what happens, we have to come back to God is in control. Otherwise, we'll never be stable. We'll never see the Lord throughout the inworkings and outworkings, directly, indirectly. God allows sin. He doesn't cause sin, does he? But he allows sin to accomplish his purposes. This is another one here. He talks about service, loving service in verse 12. That loving service helps us to be stable when we serve and we love and we forgive. But then he comes to this last one here, and he says, so that all these things, all these roots that are making us strong in the Lord through Scripture, all these roots are really ultimately for this fruit in verse 13, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before God. So holiness is really talked about and emphasized more than God's love, because it's God's love that communicates his holiness. When we talk about God's holiness, we're talking about the distinctive nature of God. That God is set apart from everything creative, and he's unique in all that he does. He's unique in all that he is. And we're talking about the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and how they, all three members, are transforming our lives and making us holy. And the holier we become, the more stable we become, and really the more happy we become. Happiness comes through holiness. So I want to give you about seven things here about holiness and about sanctification, that is, being made like God. Sanctification, being made like God. And notice what it says here in this verse. These are some secrets to saintliness that he's not trying to hide from them, but we try to hide them from ourselves sometimes, don't we? Because we deceive ourselves. And Satan definitely wants to hide these secrets from us, doesn't he? And the world, CNN and MSNBC and even Fox News, they don't want to talk about sanctification, right? But God's not trying to hide these things from us. These are secrets that he wants us to learn about being a saint. And he wants us all to be saints. So he says, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness. And really, I think that grammatically the key phrase turns on this preposition, before God. And there's a lot of important words here, but really what he's saying first off is that stability and saintliness is achieved in more and more and more. It's slow, but it's achieved when we focus ourselves on God and understand that we are always before him. He sees us all the time, doesn't he? Adam and Eve tried to hide themselves in the Garden of Eden, didn't they? And they tried to hide themselves because they were ashamed, and they took fig leaves and they covered themselves with leaves. But God said, you can't hide from me. He came in the garden and said, you can't hide from me. And one of the things that we need to remember is what the psalmist said, I have set the Lord, Psalm 16, always before me. If we want to grow in Christ and we want to become a saint, we need to understand and believe that God is always watching us. And there's nowhere that we should want to go to leave His presence. And we need to walk in His presence as Enoch, who walked with God. And he was not, for God took him. But what happens is that oftentimes Christians, they want to make a distinction between what's secular and what's sacred. And what's holy and what's unholy. And the Bible says really that everything that God made is holy in the right context. And that we are to live a holy life at all times. I don't know if you've ever seen the movie Fiddler on the Roof. Have you ever seen that movie, Fiddler on the Roof? If you haven't seen that movie, it really gives a good, very accurate demonstration of what Judaism is. And the Jewish mindset, the Eastern mindset, was that they had a blessing for everything. And the boy on the Fiddler on the Roof got a sewing machine, and he wanted to become a tailor, and he wanted to marry a girl who the father wanted to give to a rich butcher. But she was in love with the tailor. And the tailor says to Tavia, which is the father, he says, God loves tailors too, doesn't he? Tailors are entitled to some blessings, aren't they? And he says, that's true. And so he says to the rabbi, is there a blessing for my sewing machine? And he says, yes, there's a blessing for everything. And he says, and everybody laughs, and he says, well, one of them says, then is there a blessing for the czar? For the Russian czar, they gave him a hard time because they were Jews. And he says, may the Lord bless thee, and may the Lord keep thee far away from us. So, but this is the Jewish mindset. The Jewish mindset is in the Old Testament was that we don't just have our devotions at 6 a.m. or 8 a.m. and then go throughout our day. We thank God and we bless God for everything. And it's a Baruch Atah Adonai. That is, may the Lord bless you in everything. And so, for instance, we thank God for food before we eat. But notice what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 8. When thou hast eaten and art full, then shalt thou bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. So in the Old Testament, they gave the blessing after they ate, when they were full. But shouldn't we do it at all times? Isn't it the Lord that always gives us good gifts? And so if we go throughout our day with this mindset, then the Lord will always be before us. If we constantly pray, I'm not saying you pray with every breath. I'm just saying every, few minutes or whatever, you're just talking to God in your mind and you're thanking God, then you're going to grow. Why? Because the Lord is always before you. David said 7 times a day, I'm going to praise him. And David was a man after God's own heart. And so it's very important if we're going to grow, if we're going to be holy, if we're going to be a saint, that we bless the Lord at all times. And short prayers are better than long prayers. Because short prayers keep us praying. Amen? Short prayers keep us praying. I'm not saying it's wrong to pray long prayers. I'm saying sometimes people that pray long prayers don't pray short prayers. And what God wants us to do is just be alert and to know through Scripture that He will keep us. He will cause His face to shine upon us supernaturally, and He will give us peace. And He will be our best friend, and He will encourage us. And He will remind us how much He loves us when He's always before us. And He does love us. And why is it sometimes that we are not saints? Because we think of ourselves with the wrong identity rather than being the children of God, and He our Abba Father. We might think that we're a Smith or we're a Taylor or we're a Duncan or whatever. No, we are the sons of God. What a blessing that we are the sons and the daughters of royalty, and we have this rich relationship where through Jesus Christ and through His death and resurrection, we can talk to God at any time, at any place, and get our prayers answered and know how to talk to other people. And as I talk to other people, I'm always praying that I would say the right thing with the right spirit, and it would be according to the Scripture, because people need to hear what God says in loving a loving way. And so let me just encourage you first, if your goal is my goal to be like God, then don't think of yourselves, whatever you are, a carpenter or a Johnson or a Smith or a Taylor or an American, but first, what are you? You're the child of God. And God's your Father, and you want to talk to Him, and you want to know Him. Sometimes when people are married 50 years, they start acting like each other, don't they? They start having the same words and the same taste and the same culture variety, but the same. And that's the way it ought to be with us in Jesus. But notice second, the goal of our lives of sanctification is at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're anticipating Jesus. We're anticipating, according to this verse, not just to be like God, but to live before God, but more specifically, we know God through the revelation of His Son, who was exactly the one-for-one revelation, Hebrews chapter 1, the image of the Father. And so, thank God, we don't have to sit Indian style and say all these weird things and fast all the time, although it's okay to fast. We know God through knowing Jesus Christ and through observing Jesus and thinking about Jesus and wanting to be like Jesus Christ. Nobody ever lived like Jesus lived. And nobody ever will live like Jesus lives. And Jesus is our goal. And we are to walk, 1 John 2, as He walked. And we are to think like He thinked and talk like He talked and love the things that He loved. And we are to run this race, Hebrews 12, which is a metaphor for faith, isn't it? Run this race always looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And so if we're going to be holy, we got to keep our focus on Him, on Jesus, and think often about heaven and think often about the prize of the high calling of God. And when we suffer, which we're going to, think about the sufferings of Jesus Christ and how He was always misunderstood. It's okay. Because when we are misunderstood, we understand what Jesus Christ went through. And so Jesus Christ, the Bible says, committed Himself completely and fully at all times to the Father. So rather than compartmentalizing our lives, He's to be have the preeminence at all times and in every area of our lives. Holiness, sanctification means that when people see me, I want them not to see me, Paul said, for I am dead and my life is hid in Christ, but I want them to see Christ, for I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. I can be content, amen. I don't need everything that the world has, and that they're always trying to get me to have. I don't need all that, for I'm already rich in Jesus Christ. And I'm already loved in Jesus Christ. And I'm accepted, 100% accepted in Jesus Christ. And that relationship that I have with Him just gets sweeter and sweeter as the days go by. Now, my body might get worse and worse, right? And my job might get worse and worse. And the weather might get worse and worse. And oh, El Nino or CO2 global warming, whatever, they might say that's going to get worse and worse. Fine. My car might get worse and worse, but my relationship with Jesus is always going to get better and better and better and better and better. What a blessing we have. What a blessing. So we are progressing, and as Philip Brooks said in his 70s, they said, one little girl said, how can you be so busy all the time and still have time to talk to me, a little girl in the church? He said, even though I'm busy, I don't think about it because my relationship with Jesus in my 70s is better than it was in my 60s. Isn't that true? What a blessing we have. It's good news, isn't it? And for us, we're the only people in the world where things are actually getting better. And you can see progress in terms of your patience. You can see progress in terms of your prayer life, can't you? It's slow, isn't it? Sometimes it seems like forever. Can you imagine Abraham, 90 years old, still struggling with lying And yet he was a friend of God, wasn't he? We're not saying that you're going to ever be perfectly holy, are we? No. But isn't God patient to work with us and to bring us to deeper levels of contentment in Jesus Christ? And he does. He gives us, through focusing on Christ, deeper levels of peace, deeper levels of joy. Because, you know, as it says in 1 Samuel chapter 2, Jesus, God, is our rock. He's our rock. And he doesn't change. And his ways are above our ways, and his plans are above our plans. And so we should have plans. But when the American dream isn't matching our dream, it's okay. It's okay, isn't it? Because God's goal is greater than the American dream. His goal for us, this journey that he has, is to grow in Christ. And we can see real tangible change in our lives over the years. But notice what it says. Not only are we to live our lives before God, not only, more specifically, to be like Jesus Christ at his coming, but notice what he says, so that he may establish your hearts in unblameable in holiness. Well, that's a tremendous phrase. Unblameable in holiness means that I need to be examining myself, and I need to think about the radical changes that God is doing in my life. And these radical changes, look at this. I'll get this. Christian growth. My mom had that picture when I was a little boy. Christian growth involves radical change. Let's review. Christian growth is before God. Christian growth is actual Christ-likeness. It's amazing, isn't it? And then Christian growth involves radical change. Zacchaeus came down from the tree because Jesus said, I'm going to go to your house. And then he said, I'm going to restore fourfold what I've taken. Now, folks, that's radical change, isn't it? When Paul the Apostle was dragging people out of their home by the head of the hair, his name was Saul, right? And Jesus said, I'm going to do a radical change. I'm going to change your name. Rather than dragging people out of their house by the head of their hair and throwing stones at them, he was the one getting drug out, getting stoned, wasn't he? Now, that's radical change, isn't it? Moses, who was a murderer when he was a young man, Moses was a murderer. Folks, Moses had no remorse for that. But when Moses was in the wilderness, he met God, and God transformed his life, and Moses became the prophet of God. Mary Magdalene had radical change. She had seven devils in her lives, and she was the first one to be at the tomb when Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead. That's radical change. And those of us who were saved in our teens and in our 20s or in our 30s or 40s, we know what radical change is because Satan had such a hold on our lives, right? But stop and think about it. All of us have had radical change, even if we were saved as kids. We have had radical change in our lives in terms of lying, in terms of stealing, in terms of being what God wants us to be. Augustine was an example who said, God, make me good, make me unblameable, but not yet. Because Augustine understood there was a struggle, just like Paul said, the things I want to do, I don't always do. The things I do, I wish I didn't do them. I wish I could get better. I wish I could become more saintly, more holy, more Christ-like. But it is a radical, radical change that God is performing in my life so that I can't focus on the sins of others when I read my Bible or when I hear preaching. I need to focus first on my own life and let God continue, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, that great work that he started, wherein we say, this is a worthy saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And so radical change, being blameless in holiness, means that I need to be honest to the fact that I am not what God wants me to be. And yet he accepts me where I'm at. By the grace of God, I am what I am. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So radical change, growth, radical growth means God accepts me where I'm at, but by the grace of God, I'm not what I was, and by the grace of God, I want to be something better, and I will be by the grace of God. You know who wrote Amazing Grace? It was a slave trader, wasn't it, that wrote Amazing Grace? And you can imagine someone who was a slave trader and how the change that would happen in their life. And so he wrote Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I'm see. And he talks about when we see him, as this verse says, after 1,000 years. And so this radical change is something that can only come not when we hang out with people who are self-righteous. You know, people that are self-righteous like to hang out with other self-righteous people so they can judge them and so they don't have to change, right? But when we have friends who are our friends who are growing, who are changing, and when we make friends with people who are honest, who say, you know, I'm sorry, I'm working on that, I'm struggling with that, and I want to be better. So God's goal for our life is for us to be blameless and holy before Him in love, and to be honest about the growth that we need in our lives. And the peace that comes with that, being honest about that. But also in this verse, notice what it says, that He may establish us and make us stable, not outwardly, not by focusing on the world, but by focusing what He's doing on the inside. That makes us stable. But notice what it says, that He may establish our hearts. He's not just talking about our speech or our conduct, but He's talking about our hearts. He's talking about the way that we think, the way that we behave, the way that we feel, our emotions. He wants us to be more tender-hearted because Jesus was tender-hearted. And so when the Bible uses this word cardia, translated heart, or in the Old Testament when it uses the word lave, translated heart, what's He talking about? He's talking about our thoughts. He's talking about our emotions. He's talking about our desires. Matthew chapter 9, Jesus said He knew their thoughts. And He says, why are you thinking evil in your heart? And so God wants to transform our mind, doesn't He? How does He do this? Well, 16% of Americans read their Bible every day. Did you know that? 16%. The Bible says we need to search the Scriptures daily, doesn't it? Are you going to be part of that 16%? Now, we know that probably there's a lot of people in that 16% that aren't even saved, are they? They read it for the wrong reasons. So it's probably more like 12% or 13%. But I want to be part of that 12 or 13%. And I don't just want to be a hearer of the word, but James 1 says, I want to be a doer. We're not going to be perfect, are we? But I want to be the kind of person, I read my Bible every day, and I say, oh yeah, I need to be kinder or sweeter or whatever. And then I do that. I work on that. And you know what? I have a purpose. When I live my life, I have a purpose that no matter what happens in the economy or in my family, you know, everybody's got crazy family members these days, amen? No matter what happens around me, right? No matter what happens chaos-wise, God's still changing me because I'm reading the Bible, and I can be happy about that, and I can be encouraged about that. What a blessing to have that purpose. The purpose of Christ-likeness, the purpose of changing us, not just in how we think, but notice what this verse, Acts 11, when they saw the grace of God, the favor of God, they rejoiced in the Lord with the same purpose of heart, the purpose of heart. He's talking about our desires, you know, and I know that there's a lot of Christians that are inconsistent, you know, in their church attendance or their Bible study, but if they're saved, God's going to make them more consistent. And God's going to make us more consistent in our desire to pray, in our desire to witness, in our desire to forgive people. It's not natural for us to have a desire to forgive people, is it? But Jesus had that desire, didn't He? And so as we grow in Christ, He changes our heart. He gives us a desire to forgive people instead of holding a grudge. And that just grows more, and it grows more, and we become more loving. more pleasant, more cheerful. And then this word heart in John 16 refers to our emotions. He says, therefore, you have sorrow, but I will see you again, Jesus says, and your heart will rejoice. And there's nothing wrong with being happy and being joyous and being peaceful. And no one can take away your joy from you, Jesus said. You know, there are people that try to rob us of our joy, aren't they? I mean, that's their number one goal in life, is try to make us mad. You know anybody like that? But Jesus said, you don't have to be like that. If you're close to me, nobody will be able to take away your joy. Nobody. Why? Because the joy of the Lord is our strength. And as we grow in Christ, we become more stable in our heart and less susceptible to people that try to annoy us just to try to make us mad. That's part of Christian growth, isn't it? And so when he's talking here about our heart, he's not just talking about our thoughts. He's talking about our attitude. He's talking about our spirit, because he says in Hebrews chapter 10, he wants to sprinkle our hearts from an evil conscience. That's not talking just about our thoughts. When he sprinkles our heart from an evil conscience, he's talking about our spirit, our soul. He's talking about our whole identity and who we are in Christ, forgiveness. And so Christian growth really goes deep, deep, deep. And a saint is one who is a saint from the inside out. Y'all know, if you remember, at the height of the Cold War, a guy named Khrushchev, Nikita Khrushchev, but he was the czar, he was the head of the KGB and all these entities that were trying to control people and take away people's freedom and oppose the gospel. But when he was a little boy, Nikita Khrushchev memorized all four gospels. Can you imagine that? And the priest, the Eastern Orthodox, the Russian Orthodox priest, would give him candy. Well, he liked candy. And his parents would say, you don't have to work if you go to church and you go to religious training. So he didn't want to work, so he went to religious training. And you can imagine how, if he could memorize all four gospels, how brilliant this guy was. No wonder he ascended up to the very head of Russia. And did you know that as he became an older man, he espoused atheism, because he said the Russian cosmonauts couldn't find God when they went to outer space? How stupid is that, right? Now, so we're not saying that knowing God and being holy just means being in the reading your Bible. It can't just be talking about information, can it? Because the devil knows more verses than we know, right? Yeah. So we're talking about actually loving the Word and actually wanting Jesus Christ to rule and to reign in our lives and to be our Lord and our Savior and our Master. And really want that. Change. A lot of people know the Word, but not a lot of people are genuinely sweet and genuinely kind. But Jesus is always sweet and Jesus is always kind. And so Christian growth means that he's really, truly changing our life, not just our thinking, not just our head, but our heart. And tonight I want to talk about the last two points in these verses by using two Old Testament characters. And I want to compare and contrast at 6 p.m. tonight two people that you've never heard compared and contrasted, I guarantee you that, and that is Samson and Hezekiah. And if you look at their lives are completely and totally different. But they're both saved. And God does this amazing work in both men's lives, throughout their lives. And I want to give you the last two secrets tonight as we look at these two Old Testament figures, that is Hezekiah and Samson. But are you growing? Are you becoming a saint? Is that your goal? And if that is your goal, what that means is you will be a happier person. You will, because God, that's God's goal for you. We can all agree on that, right? That's God's goal. And when our goal matches God's goal for our life, we're happy. I mean, we're happy people because life makes sense to us. We're not trying to fight against God. Shall we pray? Father, thank you for each and every one in this church that you've saved and that you've given them this tremendous goal to be like Christ. We know it's a slow process, that Lord, you, Noah got drunk and he was several hundred years old when he got drunk. It doesn't happen overnight, Lord. And thank you for your patience in our lives. But Lord, help us to have the same goal for our lives as what you have for our lives, that we might be like Jesus, Lord, in every way, so that we might be content, Lord, and truly peaceful, enjoying deeper and deeper levels in our fellowship with you, Lord. Thank you so much. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, is there anybody here today that would say, Pastor, I needed that message. I needed that message. Lord, and you pray this prayer, Lord Jesus, thank you for changing me. Thank you for changing me. Lord, help me to want to change and to see those areas in my life that you graciously and kindly and gently are changing. Thank you so much for making me more loving and more Christ-like. Anybody today that would pray that prayer, thank you, Jesus, that you are changing me into your image. Maybe there's somebody here today that's not saved. You don't know the Lord. And you say, Pastor, I've never had this desire to be like Jesus. Never. But I want to go to heaven and I want to be saved and I want my sin forgiven. Well, you can be saved today. Jesus died for you. We're not saved by good works. We're not even saved by changing. We're saved because Jesus died for us. And you say, Lord, thank you that you died on the cross and paid for my sin. I accept you. I receive you as my Savior and my Lord. Thank you so much for saving me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.